It is good to be with you, and I hope you are ready to have fun. I love when we get to our time of Bible study. To me, that is one of the best parts. It is fun, it is thrilling, and that's how it should be. When we study the powerful Word of God, it should be fun. Now, that doesn't mean that it's always going to be comfortable. Because as we're going to see today, Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Well, today in our message, that's exactly what it's going to do. Today, we are needing God's Word to expose to us the thoughts and the intents of our heart when it comes to being His church. Today, we will finish our series entitled, The Pictures of the Church. We have sought to answer the question, what is a church? We've got to know what it's supposed to be if we're actually meeting that standard, if we are really a church that God would be pleased with. And so far in our series, we have studied these first three things. In 1 Corinthians 3, 1-4, on week 1, we looked at the church is a family, and the goal is maturity. That was the first picture. Now in week 2, we continued in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 5, going to verse 9, where we saw the church is a field. And the goal here is quantity. It's fruitfulness. 2 weeks ago, we were on week number 3, 1 Corinthians 3, 9-17, where we saw the church is a building and the goal is quality. Well, today, we are going beyond 1 Corinthians 3. We're going to stay in the same book, but we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So please open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we will begin reading in verse 12. Today, the big idea, the one thing that I hope you will walk away with, having learned and been challenged to apply, is that the church is a body, and the goal is unity in service. That's the picture that the Apostle Paul paints for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The church is a body, and the goal is unity in service. Let's read, starting in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12. It says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body." Verse 17, "If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Nor again can the head say to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Today, as we conclude our series on the pictures of the church, we are seeing a very vivid, very detailed picture, much more than the other pictures that Paul shared in 1 Corinthians 3. And it is something that we're all well acquainted with. Something that you look around, we have all gone to great lengths just this morning to prepare our bodies for coming here. We all take care of our bodies whenever they are sick. We go to the doctor right away. We get the medicine that we need. We go to great lengths to make sure that our appearance is presentable. We'll spend small fortunes to make sure that we appear properly. Look in the mirror. What do you think of as your identity? It's usually what you see in the mirror. We get a lot of our identity, how we view ourselves, from our physical appearance. And so today we're seeing that the church is the body of Christ. And it's such a powerful picture. As we turn our attention back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we must see that we're actually kind of jumping right into the middle of a teaching here when we started in verse 12. And then so Paul is using this illustration to illustrate another truth that he's teaching. All we're looking at today is the illustration he uses. But for it to make sense, we have to see the bigger overall context of this passage. What is it? The overall context is the role of spiritual gifts and how they affect the lives of an individual believer and how it also affects the life of the church as a whole. That's what we're seeing in 1 Corinthians 12 if you started in verse 1 and went to verse 11. And then it picks back up with there starting in verse 27 to the end of the chapter. So why? Why was Paul addressing this topic of spiritual gifts? Well, it's because there was a misunderstanding of them, and it was causing division in the body, division in the church. And this topic of spiritual gifts, it is an important one. In fact, it's so important, it really deserves its own message or its own series of messages. And so that's what we're going to do. In the future, we will have messages just on the spiritual gifts. Because if we tried to do it all today, we wouldn't get through it. And it really does deserve its own attention. Today, we are going to just focus in on this picture. Because for now, we need to know what this is about. We need to know that Paul is addressing the fact that a spirit of pride, a spirit of competition, had crept into the church of Corinth. And this spirit was based on who had the most attention-getting spiritual gifts, who had the most dynamic spiritual gifts. And this had caused great division in the church. People had started assuming that those with certain sensational gifts, spectacular gifts, were actually more important than the others in the church. Those with less public gifts, less flamboyant gifts. And Paul's writing to correct this attitude, which had deeply hurt those who did not have those flashy gifts. After all, they didn't get to choose which gifts they received. A gift is a gift given, and the one who gives it is the one who chooses. He is the one that chooses, not us. And so because of that, Paul is addressing this to make sure that he doesn't hurt, that there's not hurt caused between one member of the church and another by the spirit of competition. So that's the context. That's the big picture that we're looking at. This body in Corinth needed healing so that all the parts could work together in cooperation again. His encouragement to this church is the same encouragement I offer to you today by the authority of God's word. We, as the church, are a body and we must work together in unity. And what I want you to do, just like our last time, is write down the ways that you can apply it to your life. As we hear this today, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to all of us in different ways because we're coming from different backgrounds. The same truth is true for all of us. But the way that it needs to be applied is going to depend on where we are at in our own spiritual maturity, the sinful habits that we have allowed into our hearts, the background that we have come from. And as we explore this idea, the first thing we see is that a body requires many interdependent parts to work together. Interdependent. My arm is my arm, it's not my leg, right? It's something different. It's not dependent on my leg, but it's connected. It's interdependent. There's things that my leg will need that my arm has to do for it if I get injured, for example. That's the idea here. A body requires many, many interdependent parts. Looking back to verses 12 to 14, we see this truth come alive. Paul is quite repetitive here, and the thing you keep hearing him say over and over is, there are many members, one body. Many members, one body. All throughout this passage, he keeps going back to that. But there's an important truth we must notice in verse 13 that sets the stage for it all. Not every human being is part of the body of Christ. Just because you are sitting inside of a Bible study, just because you are a person who attends a church service, does not mean you are actually a member of the church. You're observing, you're watching, you're even participating in the singing, but it doesn't necessarily mean you are a member. Why do I say that? Well, obviously we know that there are many, many different religions in the world. So we would look around. You'd go right next door to the mosque and they will tell you, no, I'm not a part of that body. I'm a human being, but I'm not part of the body of Christ. Because they view Christ as a prophet who's speaking on behalf of Allah, not Christ as God the Son. But even those who would call themselves Christian because of their background, that doesn't necessarily mean that they are a member of the body. Because, you know, many years ago in Zambia, we had a president who said, Zambia is now a Christian nation. Now, he meant that it was being opened to Christianity and that Christians, missionaries were welcome to come and that the overall values of Christianity would be the thing governing the behavior and the way that things are done here. But does that mean that every person in Zambia is a Christian? Of course not. They're not all part of the body just because they would say we're of a Christian nation. This metaphor, this picture of the body, only applies to those who have been, as verse 13 says, baptized into one body. And what happens when a person is baptized is they, a person who has already professed faith in Christ, they've already made that internal heart decision, they now make a public profession of faith by being immersed in water. The baptism ceremony is a physical picture of the spiritual truth that is being spoken of here in verse 13. Verse 13 is not talking about the actual physical baptism, but rather the spiritual reality that happens when a person puts their faith in Christ. The baptism being spoken of here is what we refer to as spirit baptism, which God, the Holy Spirit, does to every believer at the moment they are born again. At the very moment that a person admits their sinfulness to a holy God, and they turn from that sin in repentance to go the other way, to come to Jesus Christ, placing their faith in Him, that is when a person is baptized into the body of Christ. Christ Himself unites them to the larger body of believers that is already in existence. Water baptism is just the outward symbol of that reality. So, how does this apply to us? Well, if you are sitting here today and you can think back to a moment in time when you repented of your sin and you put your faith in Jesus Christ for the removal of that sin so that you could have a right relationship with God, well then, you have been baptized into the body of believers, the body of Christ. If you've never been baptized, but you have put your faith in Christ, then this Spirit baptism spoken of in verse 13 has already happened to you. All that is waiting now is for you to make it a public profession, an outward symbol of that inward reality. So, look around you. I want us to, I don't know your heart, you don't know everyone else's heart, you don't know my heart, but we're here. So let's just say, if we were looking around and all of us are believers who've repented of our sin, then what would we be looking at? We would see the church. We would see the body of Christ. We would see the various body parts all coming together for worship. That's what we would see. What else do we see from these verses, 12 to 14? It keeps saying the church body is not one member but many. And you know, some churches, especially in their early days, they get dominated by the personality of one leader. That's not healthy. The church is not a one-man show. That's not how it should be. The pastor is not the church. He's just one member with a specific purpose for building up the body, ministering to the body. The elders, the deacons, they are not the church. They are members with specific purposes to benefit the entire body. But every member is an important part of the body. That's one of the truths we can learn. So basically, we all have a job to do. And for it to be accomplished as a church, we have to work together in cooperation rather than competition. We have to see the importance of our place in the body, meaning that no one is insignificant or unimportant. You go down to verses 17 and 20, and it still proves this same point. We're still looking at the body requiring many interdependent parts working together. In verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would be the body? Many parts, yet one body. That's how it is. To further illustrate this point, the Apostle Paul, he lists several senses that are important to the overall function in the body. When we look at each other, you know what we're looking at? Eyes and ears, noses and mouths, hands, feet, arms, legs. That's what we're seeing when we look at each other. And if one of these is missing, then it affects all the others. But now, think of these verses in verses 17 to 20 again. And let's compare it to the church. If we all try to be the same, if we all want to be the same body part with the same responsibility, do you see how badly it would affect our ability to function? And yet, how many times do we all want to be the one up front, or the one with this ability or that ability, wanting music, wanting to be able to speak in front of people? Many times that there's a spirit of competition. But if we were all the same, we would be missing so many senses. It would affect how the world sees us, just like my father's nose affected how everyone saw him. We would stand out in a way that could affect our self-image, which would then affect our boldness in serving as the light of the gospel, the light of the world, shining the truth of God's word. We wouldn't do it because we'd be so ashamed of our disfigured, dysfunctional church. That's not what we want to see. So what we have seen is that a body requires many interdependent parts to work together. What impact should that have on our thinking? That takes us to point number two. The question, how should it impact our thinking, is answered here in verses 15 and 16. We see here that we should not devalue our own contribution to the body. You specifically, don't devalue yourself. You're important. Devaluing your own contribution is one way that the body gets maimed and stops functioning right. Sadly, so many churches, they're missing body parts, aren't they? Look at all the churches. Think of the churches you have been a part of in the past. They might have been strong in one area. They might have had strong legs for running, but no arms to do anything when they got there, you know? A lot of churches are that way. And from our passage today, we see that there are several reasons that bring about the church to have a missing limb. I would say, if you're thinking of it like a body, that we are still in the forming stages as a church. So it's as if this body is still being formed in the womb, and we are rapidly heading toward the moment of birth. So let's make sure that we know right now how to care for this body that God is blessing us with, so that we do not become dismembered, less effective, as we move into childhood, into adolescence, into adulthood. Now, going back here, what do these two verses tell us specifically about our contribution? First, it tells us we are important to the overall function. Do not look at others and say, they are superior. They do what I wish I could do. And since I can't do that, I must be worthless. No, don't say that. And I know none of us would actually say it, at least not up front. Maybe at home, maybe to each other in small conversations. But many times that's what we think, isn't it? I know I have felt that way in certain churches before. But no, it's not that way. Yes, you are different, but are you worthless? No. Recognize the differences amongst you. Admire the strengths of others, since they are intended to benefit the entire body, including you. Be glad that they're here. But do not let those differences make you feel inferior, unimportant, or like an outcast. Recognize that you have something to offer to the other members. Now perhaps you would say, I'm not trying to be negative. I don't see what good I really have to offer. I don't even know what body part I am here. Don't worry. Chances are that the rest of us already see how you fit better than you see it yourself. Most of the time, we outsiders see more clearly than we see ourselves. So we probably already see it, even if you don't. And what if you say, well, I don't know, I don't think there's anything. Well, it will come true. It will come to you in time. That's the beautiful thing about this process called discipleship, because you will become more self-aware with time. And over time, God will even develop more skills in you that you might not yet recognize are there under the surface. That's how it is for all of us. Many times you ask someone who is very well known for speaking, ask them if they ever thought that they would be the one speaking. And most of the time you will hear them say, never. You ask a person who is the one who is known for going out into the community and sharing the gospel, and you would ask them, did you ever see yourself doing that? No, I was so shy. I had no boldness. And yet look at them now. They're the ones bringing others in. That's the beautiful thing about discipleship. It becomes clearer in time as you grow. So we have addressed danger number one. Do not devalue your contribution to the body. Now we must see from our third point of the text another danger. Number three, do not devalue the contribution of other members of the body. Point two and point three are actually internal attitudes, aren't they? They're not very visible. Sometimes we carry these attitudes without even recognizing them. So let's evaluate. This is why I said it's going to be a fun Bible study today. But it doesn't mean it will be comfortable, as God's Word does its job of discerning the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Number three, do not devalue the contribution of other members. We see that in verses 21 to 25. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Some of us know exactly what part of the body we are, and we're proud of it. We're happy that we got that gift. We see ourselves as absolutely crucial to the church, but our pride has blinded us to just how much we need the rest of the body. When I think of proud parts of the body, I usually think of someone like this bodybuilder. Someone with large biceps. You know, you look at those biceps. Look at all the teenage guys, man. Instantly smiles come to their faces. They're like, yeah, man, one day, that's going to be me. Can you look? I mean, that's impressive. Look at those veins bulging in the triceps, the biceps, the shoulders. Man, that looks good, doesn't it? But let's think about it this way. As impressive as it might be, as amazing as it might be, the weight that it can lift, it's breathtaking, the strength that it has. The work that these muscles accomplish, it's inspiring. Yet you take that arm away from the body, and what can it do? Nothing. What good is it then? Pointless. How good would an arm like that look laying there on the floor? Pretty disgusting, wouldn't it? You'd look at it and say, that just doesn't look right. That's deformed. Yeah, exactly. That's the point Paul's trying to make here. When we think of the senses that we use most, I doubt any of them are quite as influential as the power of sight. An eye, a human eye, it is an incredibly important part of the body. And its very design is proof that we are the product of an intelligent designer, God. The human eye is far too complex to have ever been the product of random chance over a long period of time, like the theory of evolution would have us believe. Perhaps you are here and you are the eye, and you're proud of that. You feel indispensable. You are needed. Okay, good. We're glad you're here. But don't you dare look down upon those who are the hand. You need that hand. What is the first thing that you do when something gets into your eye? When a splinter gets into your eye, a bug flies into your eye, the very first thing is, there's an instant reaction. Your hands reach right there and you try to remove that thing that is causing you pain, that is debilitating your sense of vision. We need each other. Don't look down on the others. There is a stern warning in these verses that we all need to pay attention to. We better never be so lifted up with pride over our own place in the body that we consider the other members as expendable. If you're here, great. If you're not, no problem. No big loss. We shouldn't view it that way. And yet, how many of you have been in churches where that's exactly the attitude that has been? We have the chance, as we start this church, to make sure we never have that attitude. But it starts with us. We must value one another. We must never use our actions, our attitudes, or our words to devalue other members of the church that God has placed in this local body called Kitwe Church. And that takes us to the fourth point. Each member should take care for the others. Verse 25 and 26. The members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Truly, we must have genuine care for one another. Genuine care. And this has three specific applications. First, we must care for each other physically. Just as a hand and an eye work together to clean the wound of an injured knee. Think of that. You've got an injured knee. The eye has to look for the problem. The hand has to solve the problem, clean the wound, bandage the wound. They're all working together, right? The fingers, the hands, the arms, the shoulders, the eyes, all of it working together. to address one physical injury. That's what we must do as a church. When someone is in the hospital, do you go visit them? Do you give them a phone call? Send them a WhatsApp message? Is there some kind of personal contact? Do you offer, is there anything you need? And are you doing it sincerely? Like if they actually told you they needed something, you would go and get it for them? Do we do that for one another? If there is some physical need that they have, and it's a resource that you already obtained, do you come to their aid? Second, we must not only care for them physically, but emotionally. When someone is down, discouraged, or depressed, are you willing to take the time to be a listening ear? Now that one's a hard one, isn't it? Because when someone is depressed, if they are discouraged, many of us say, I don't know what to say. It's easier for me to just ignore it and walk on by. God will take care of them. You know what? I grew up where there was a lot of suffering. We had very little money. Then, some of you have heard some of the other stories of how we have had three children that did not survive outside of the womb. One was a stillbirth holding in our arms. You know, when that was happening, the last thing that I wanted was someone to try to give me some cliche remark. Oh, just trust in God, brother. Or try to offer things that they mean well. Oh, it's all for the best. Just think that child, it wouldn't have had a very good life. It would. You know what that makes me want to do when they try to offer that kind of encouragement? I want to use my physical foot and my physical leg to kick them right out the door, right? And you know that feeling too, right? You know what I need? I need someone to just be a listening ear. Compassionate and caring. The Bible says, listen and weep with those who weep. And I had some people that did that, and that was the greatest encouragement they could have ever given. When someone's down and depressed, be a listening ear. Maybe they're not ready to talk, but they will appreciate that you have offered to listen. Maybe you have the ability to counsel. You know. Then are you going to take the time? Because you know that's sacrificing a lot of time when you have to counsel. Maybe you say, I'll listen. I certainly can't counsel, but you know what you can do? You can pray with them right there on the spot. And you can promise them, I will pray for you throughout the week. Are we willing to listen, pray, counsel, encourage? Third thing that we can do to care for one another is spiritually. Spiritually caring for them. When you know someone is struggling with a temptation over a specific sin, do you leave them to fight that battle alone? Or do you lovingly encourage them, spurring them on to do the right thing? Now that's uncomfortable, right? Because when you do, it's quite likely that they're going to look at you. So you think, you're better than me? Or you're afraid that there's going to be some kind of damage to the relationship, right? And sometimes there is the initial pride reaction. But if you truly care for that one, are you willing to deal with the uncomfortable time of tension for their overall good? I've seen very few churches that actually do this. But the ones that do, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. There's true love. There's true growth. Are we willing to do that? When you know someone is stuck in sin, do you pretend to not know about it? Or do you, who are spiritual, go to such a one to restore them by lovingly confronting them, like we're told to do in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1? That's a direct quote. You who are spiritual, go to such a one. Are you willing to do that? That's what a body of interdependent members would do. Now, all of this is just, it seems so opposite to human nature, doesn't it? Our nature, our natural tendency is to compete with one another. But as members of the body of Christ, we're supposed to cooperate with and complement each other. Well, how is this accomplished? The answer is found in our last point. Number 5, each member must be controlled by Jesus Christ, the head of the body, in order to serve in unity. For this, we actually have to jump to Colossians chapter 1. It's just a few short verses. Colossians 1, 18 and 19, and chapter 2, verse 19. Summarizing for you, here's the answer to this question. In our own strength, of our own willpower, of our own nature, we would never serve in unity as a church. Never. It would be impossible because both our culture and our base innate character teaches us to look out for number one, to exalt ourselves, to compete for prominent positions and the prestige of fame. That's what comes from within our natural heart. And so there's only one way for all of us to care for one another and work in unity. We all have to be controlled by the same source. We all have to follow the impulse that is being sent to us from the brain of the church. In Colossians 1:18, we can see the answer. Who is it that has the position of the brain in the body? Who is it that is the head? It's none other than Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Colossians 1:18, that's exactly what it says. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything, He, not us, He, not you, He might be preeminent. For in Him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. We're the body. We're the temple. We saw that in the lesson on the church as a building. And yet, He's the head. He's the brain that sends the impulse into us to live the way that we have seen in 1 Corinthians 12 as a body working together in unity. Going over to chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "And not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." He was talking here about don't let anyone disqualify you. Don't be detached from the head. No, instead, we must hold fast to Jesus Christ, because it's from Him that the whole body is nourished, knit together. He commands our actions and our attitudes by His Word, the Bible. And the Holy Spirit as well. Just like the brain sends signals to the limbs of the body through the nerves that run down our spinal cord, so Jesus guides our actions and our reactions through the Holy Spirit. So there's only one way. One way only that we will be this body working together in unity. We have to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ the head. We must know His commands by studying the Bible. That's why we have all these Bible studies getting started. We have to be willing to walk in the Spirit, obeying the impulses that He sends us. And so my question is, will you do that? Because that's the only way we will ever thrive as a body without maimed limbs. So in conclusion, the brilliance of this picture of the church as a body is that we are effective and powerful because of our diversity. If we were all the same, we would accomplish very little. It is precisely because we are so different that we have the capacity to fulfill our mission on earth, which is to evangelize the lost, to train disciples of Jesus Christ from every family, every language, every nation, every ethnic background. That's our mission. We have that capacity if we will allow Jesus Christ, the head, to control each of us so that our diversity can work together in unity. Now, as we close, we must now let ourselves evaluate our own hearts. I've challenged you to do it throughout, but now we need to bring it to a conclusion. So let me ask. First, you need to ask yourself, am I really a member of this body? Because only those who have been born again by repenting of sin and putting faith in Jesus for their acceptability in God's sight, only they are able to be true members of the church. Have you done that? I know some of you have been wrestling with that decision for weeks. Some of you have wrestled with it for months. Is today the day you will humbly bow before the God that you have offended with your sin, but who lovingly died the death that you should have died so that you can be forgiven, so you can be freed from the power of sin in this life, freed from the penalty of sin in the life to come? Is today the day to be adopted into the family of God? I hope so. For some of you who've been wrestling with it, today would be that day. Number two, for those of you who have been born again, has God's word convicted you today about your attitude regarding yourself? Have you been devaluing yourself? What about others? Have you been devaluing them? Have you been robbing the church of the services and senses that God appointed for you to provide? Have you been devaluing others, making them crippled from being able to do their part? Perhaps there are some attitudes that need to change today. And if so, then let's get it sorted out. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. These pictures that you've given to us in the Bible are breathtaking. They're awe-inspiring. And sometimes we wonder, can we ever live up to it? But we know through your power, we can. We know through submitting to you as the authority in our lives, to following the instructions you've given us in your word, it's possible. Lord, your Holy Spirit has done the work today. I am certain hearts have been convicted. Lord, please change us. Help us to grow as only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.